Standards. That's my lesson this morning. Standards. We all have to go by standards in our lives. We've got standards for weights, measurements, and money. And in this country, our standard for weights is the ounce and the pound. And for measurement, we go by inches, feet, and miles. And money, for us, it's the dollar. Our neighbors, Canada, Mexico, they have different standards. We don't go by those. We have to go by the standards that we have set for us in this country. God has standards. And if you'll turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we're going to look at chapter 28. Isaiah 28. And we're going to look at verses 16 and the first part of 17. Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whosoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line, and righteous the plummet. I stumbled across this when we were studying in 1 Peter, because it's a quote from there. 1 Peter uses this, and I'm going to bring that out a little later too. But God's got three foundations he's listing there for us. And you notice they all have to do with building. You got a cornerstone, the measuring line, and the plummet, which is a plumb line. And they all have to do with building, as I've said. You can't build without these standards. And that's what he's talking about. He's giving us these standards is what we need to build on to live our lives as Christians. And we're going to take a closer look at those standards this morning. So, the chief cornerstone. You can't build a foundation without cornerstone. You got to have something to start with. And that cornerstone is Christ. And Peter shows us that in two different books in the Bible. And the first one that we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. There is the account of Peter and John. They have healed the lame man, as we see in verse 5, that they had healed the lame man. Actually, I guess that's not verse 5, I'll take that back. But earlier in the chapter, you find out that they'd healed this lame man, and there was a problem with the Jews that they had done this, and in verse 5, we find out who he's talking to in this, that he's talking to the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and the high priest and his family. And Peter starts out here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, and it says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the cornerstone, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Peter said that you're wondering how, why this man is healed. It's because of the powers that's been given us through Jesus Christ. And you guys crucified him. And God raised him from the dead to show you that it was he who was the chosen one. And to show you that the power that he had and the different things there. And that Jesus is the cornerstone, he says. The very foundation of everything that's going to be built on for the New Testament church. The other location we already discussed somewhat, but we're going to look at it, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's verses 4 through 8 there. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, holy priesthoods, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, the elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Both of these scriptures here that Peter has, that we've had recorded of Peter mentioning, are from Isaiah chapter 28. And he's using this, both cases, to show that Jesus is that cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. This is where it's all got to be built on. And he says to those of us that accept it, he's precious, and he is. But those that don't accept it and are disobedient, he's become, as it says there, they rejected him, and he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They found it offensive. Jesus also tells us he's this cornerstone. And then we're going to look in John. The book of John, and we're going to look at chapter 14, I should say, and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. And he's recorded there that Jesus said to them, to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is the cornerstone. He is not calling himself the cornerstone, but you can see this is the very foundation of what it's built on. He is the way. He is the way that you can get to the Father. He has the truth that will get you there. And he has eternal life for us. And it goes to say it. No one comes to the Father except through me. That makes him that cornerstone. If you don't build on that foundation, it's going to crumble. That's where we have to build. So we can see that Jesus is our cornerstone, that first and most important part of our three standards that we have in from God. The second one was that of justice. Justice was mentioned as being a measuring line. If we don't have a measuring line standard, one guy's going to go try to build a house and build part of a wall by whatever his standard might be. He says an inch is this long, and we're in an inch is only this long. And so his wall is going to be bigger than the next guy behind him who comes and builds the other wall. And so you're going to have a house that's off kilter. You've got to have the same measuring line if you're going to build. And Jesus, God said back in Isaiah, that measuring line was justice. And you see that again also in the book of Isaiah. He talks about justice again in the 42nd chapter. So in Isaiah 42, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, one in whom, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastal lands shall wait for his law. God says there that, behold, my servant, my elect one. He's talking about Christ, there can be no doubt. His spirit was poured out on him, his soul had delight in him. And he says, he was going to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And he says that he would not fail to do this, and he would not be discouraged until he had established justice. Justice was going to be the standard. And we can see that that's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. We have Matthew referring to this scripture in the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter, and we're not going to read that because it's pretty much a quote of this. But I want to point it out that in Matthew 12, verse 17, it says there that it was the fulfillment. This was coming about to fulfill this. What Jesus was doing at that time was a fulfillment of what is said in Isaiah 42. And that's in chapter 12. And this is a quote of Isaiah. And it's in Matthew 12, 18 through 21 is where he's recorded that. But he tells us in 17, it was a fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled this. He had made justice the rule, the measuring line. It was the standard. Justice requires that transgressors and disobedient receive their due. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 show us that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That justice would have been first spoken by the Lord. And it says there, every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. Justice will prevail. And we need to take an earnest heed because of that reason, lest we drift away. And then we would be disobedient. And we're going to suffer that consequence. If there's going to be justice, there has to be a judge to pass the sentence. We already figured that it's Jesus. But in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 to 43, we can see without a question that it will be. In Acts chapter 10, we have Peter at Cornelius' house. And this is the conversion of Cornelius. And at this time, Peter's there with others that came with him from Jerusalem. And he's talking to them. And he says in verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him will receive the remissions of sin." And if you go back to verse 38 in Acts chapter 10, you'll see that the he that is referred to here is Jesus. So there can be no question that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And we can have confidence there. Whoever believes in him will receive the remissions of sin. We can have remission of sin, the forgiveness of it. We can have a hope of eternal life. But he's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's the thing we got to remember. Paul also confirms it in the book of Timothy. 2 Timothy, and there we'll look at chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4:1. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Paul's telling Timothy that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge, again, the living and the dead. There's no question here. Christ is going to be the judge. And justice will prevail. Our third standard was righteousness. And by the way, I had the wrong scripture reading. I gave the wrong book. It was supposed to have been John chapter 5, not Matthew. So it didn't really pertain to my lesson. My apologies. So we're going to look at John 5. The verses that were read were prior to this, but the verse that I want to look at that pertains to my lesson mostly is John chapter 5 and verse 30. where Jesus tells us that he's the judge and his judgment is righteous. And we read there in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's why his judgment will be righteous. It wasn't for his will, it was the will of the Father who sent him. His will be done, the Father's. But Jesus says, he is the judge. And he says, I can do nothing on my own. I've done this. God has given me this. This is by his power and authority that I do this, and I am made judge. And he says, his judge is righteous. His judgment will be righteous. Jesus was speaking to those here in this, just to let you know, after he was speaking to the Jews, the Jewish leaders, after he healed the man of infirmities at the Sheep's Gate, just above this, you'll find that out, the pool of Bethesda, or however you pronounce that, I'm probably butchering that, but at the Sheep's Gate there was that pool, and the man had been laying there, and Jesus heals this man, and they say, what are you, you know, how do you do this, what are you doing, because it was on the Sabbath, and he says, I don't do anything of my own, I do it because of my Father has done the, wanted me to do this. We have to remember that. And Paul helps us also when he wrote, excuse me, he didn't write it, but he taught to those of Athens of God's righteous judgment. And that is in Acts chapter 17. He's before those in Athens in 17, and we're going to look at verses 30 and 31. Truly, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Righteousness will be the standard. And there's a day appointed when he will judge. And who's the he? The man whom he ordained. God ordained. And who did he ordain? We've already seen that. It was Christ. And he says that he raised him from the dead to give us assurance from this. If he could raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise us. And we have that assurance of that. The day's been appointed. Judgment will be righteous. Judgment will be there. The measuring line will be justice. The plumb line, and I forgot to mention plumb. Maybe some people don't know what a plumb line is. But a plumb line is what you hung from a place and you had a weight on the end of it and it would hang straight. And that was so you could get things straight. Righteousness is what's going to get us straight and make sure we're right with God. That is our standard, that plumb line. To conclude, I'd like to read from the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Who's standing at the door? We sing a song. Someone's standing at the door. The judge is standing there. We better make sure that we're living by his standards. You know, I mentioned that Mexico and Canada have different standards than us, and we don't live by them. The world has different standards than us when it comes to religion, and we better not live by them. God has given us his standards, and that's what we need to live by. That's our hope. If we're going to build on a foundation that Jesus set forth, if we're going to have our building true, we got to go by the standards given us, and only those. Now is the opportunity, if there's something in your life that's not right, or if you haven't named Jesus as your Savior, we have that opportunity as we stand and we sing the song that has been selected.